So how are you doing today? Here I am again with another PowerPoint. I promise you, I made you sleep in 5 minutes. I was talking to Brian, our IT guy there, and one of the things I kind of like dislike about PowerPoint is it can be tiresome, it can be boring, especially when you don't have a lot of pictures. But my purpose of this is trying to bring some information, and I feel like this is a more effective way for me to translate this information to you. We had discussed this issue in the past, you know, that Pastor Ben had this weird way of speaking. Not that I noticed, but some of you noticed, you know, like, I don't know what you're talking about, you know, like, I sound really great, that's what I think. But you notice what's going on right here. The concept that we want to study today had to do with belief. You remember in our previous sermons 2 weeks ago, we were presenting here at the church the idea that people need to belong, right? And that's why we created this little poster here. Belong means joining a community of faith that will accept you and that will help you to grow. Now, all the people who come to this community of faith come in different stages. So I'm not assuming or I'm not expecting that anyone here is a believer, right? You come to church maybe because that's your habit or maybe because somebody invited you, and we are grateful that you come, right? But the process of believing is something that will happen through time and through your encounter and experience with God. And it's different for every person. So your belief is unique to the way that you relate to God. That's what I can tell you about that. So I was checking in the dictionary about belief. What is belief? To have a firm, wholehearted religious conviction or persuasion, right? To accept something as true, genuine, or real ideas as we believe in. To have a firm conviction as to the goodness, efficacy, or ability of something. Now, let me ask you something. Is belief, according to what we use in our society today, the same thing like faith? What do you think? The belief that people have outside is the same thing like having faith. Is any relation there? What do you think? Kind of silent today, right? You don't want to talk too much. Yes, it's a relationship. It's the same concept. The only difference is that the belief that we are speaking here is the belief in a God. It's a spiritual belief, right? And that's what we were interchanged the terms belief and faith in a similar manner. So today I want to study with you a Bible story, and through this Bible story develop some lesson points. This story is found in the book of Judges in chapter 6. So if you want to open your Bible, you can do it and read it there, Judges 6. Or I'm just trying to put the scriptures that I'm planning to use here in the front, so I will make it easy to you. So you can read it in there with me, right? So the Bible is saying here in chapter 6, verse 12, the following. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, "Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you." So that's the greeting, right? Mighty warrior. We will come back to that. Question, is Gideon a warrior in the context of the story in chapter 6? He's a farmer, right? So why is this angel calling him mighty warrior? He haven't fought with anyone yet.
Because he knew what he's going to become.
So God is speaking about his potential, the things that he can accomplish in the future, right? And he's calling things not because they are right now happening, but because they will happen. And that's the idea here in Judges 6:12. And here in verse 13, and if you were talking to a teenager today, this is a very sarcastic answer to this angel, right? And let me do a little twist here, and this is how I will read this answer to the angel. "Pardon me, sir." This is Gideon's reply. "You say the Lord is with us, then why all this happened to us?" You know, what is the meaning of that? You say that God is with me, you know, so why am I going through this problem? Why am I suffering so much? So what is Gideon expressing here? Some what? Some doubt, right? And remember, he's having a conversation with somebody that looked like him, a human being. He's no, doesn't have a clue that he's talking to God directly right there, right? So he's asking this person, if God is going to ask, why is that as a nation we are going through these struggles? Why we have so many enemies that they come and steal our food every single year? Why we are defeated in our battles? Why we can get a good opportunity to move on? Have you ever questioned God in that matter in your life? You know, I was having a conversation with somebody who happened to be a very conscious person about health, and this person was very serious about eating right and exercising and doing these things. And then later this person discovered that had cancer. And the reaction of this person was, why is this happening to me, right? Since I'm so careful in my diet and trying to do the things right. So that can happen to us, right? We start questioning God, why is all this thing happening to us? And the Bible say the angel answer and give a good explanation to that. But before I get there, let me finish reading this Bible text. Then all this thing happening to us, with all the wonderful things that he had done, our people of long ago told us about then. They say, didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord had deserted us and he had handed us over to Midian. God is missing in the picture right here, right? So the Lord turned to Gideon and he said to him, you are strong. Go and save Israel from the power of Midian, and I'm sending you. You get that? He's complaining because God is asking, and God's answer is, but you are my representative, right? I'm saving Israel through you. So you go and do what I need to do. Now, let me ask you this. Can God come by himself and his angels and defeat the enemies? So why is he selecting a human being? Why is he choosing a representative? Have you guys read this Bible text, the famous Bible text here in Philippians 4:13, where it says what? I can do all things in the power of what? What is the meaning of that text for people? I can do all things. What is the meaning of that? Nothing is impossible? Are you sure? Is these things something good or something bad? What is something great? That's true. But you need to realize the context of this sentence here. When the Bible is saying, I can do all things, it's referring to good things, right? No bad things. If you decide to go and rob the Bank of America here in downtown Aiken, in the name of Christ, I assure you they will capture you and you will be in jail. So not all things are qualifying all things, right? When the Bible is explaining about all things, it's meaning the good things. So what the Bible is telling you there is that God will do certain things for you, but you need to do some things in your own, right? So is that we always expect God to come and deliver us and help us, and that's true, but in some moments you need to take your action, you need to take your part, right? Do you agree with me on that? That we have an action, we have a responsibility in our decisions. So yes, God is willing to help you, but you and I, we need to take action so God can accomplish his goal in this church, specifically here in Aiken. So he's the one who gives us strength, and he's the one to help us. And it's another Bible test, because nothing is impossible to God, which is true, right? But certain things are impossible to us, right? So we rely on God, but God is expecting you to do your part. This is bottom line. So in Gideon's case, that was that he needed to go and battle and fight, right? And he's the answer again, after the Lord is commanding him to go and fight, right? What is his answer? Pardon me, sir. Gideon replied, but how I can possibly save Israel? My family group is the weakest. We are the skinniest guy, the most lame guys that you can find in Israel, right? No muscle in there, no warriors. In the tribe of Manasseh, so the tribe that belongs, I am the least important member of what? So what this guy is doing after the God is calling him to do something for him? He's giving excuses, right? Are these excuses real? Yes, they are. He wasn't a mighty warrior, and he belongs to a family that didn't have a lot of resources. He's speaking from his standpoint that he's a weak person. Right, but it's interesting that God, James was mentioned that God doesn't always call people that they are the qualified, right? But he called the people that he need. And that's one of the cases. In this case, he's calling somebody that maybe is not the strongest warrior. And somehow he planning to accomplish something through this guy. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, so you will be astride down the Midianites, and you will leave no one alive. Okay. So the Lord is inviting him to get into this battle. In chapter 6, you discover that he get empowered through this encounter. He have a lot of faith. But before he move into action, he asked God for a signal in this conversation with the angel. So I need a signal so my faith realizes that what you are telling me is true, right? So the angel of God say to Gideon, take the meat, a meat that Gideon prepared in his house, a bread and a soup, and take the meat and the bread and place it on this rock and then pour the soup out in the taps. So Gideon did it, and the angel of the Lord have a walking stick in his hand, and with the tip of the stick, he touched the meat and the bread, and fire blazed out of the rock and burned up the meat and the bread. Then the angel of the Lord disappeared. And Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he cried out, oh no, my Lord and my King, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. So what is the problem there? He should be happy, or he was scared? What do you think? He was scared because he was having a conversation directly with God. But the whole point of the conversation is God presenting a signal so his faith can grow, right? And he can move based on that signal. So let me ask you this. Had God ever answered a prayer to you? Do you remember like in a specific moment of problems, difficulties, and anguish, and you pray to God, God, answer me, please. I need an answer right now. And he delivered on you. Why do you think that he decided to answer you in that specific moment? Why God do these things? Because we need help. Very good. This is a basic answer, right? We need help and to grow, and he answered a specific praise, and he's expecting you and me to remember, right? So memory is an important element here. Do you have a good memory? What did you eat for breakfast yesterday? Like, who knows? I don't eat breakfast, right? Our problem is our memory is very limited, and we tend to forget the things that God had done for us in the past. So when we confront the problems today, we get scared, we get overwhelmed, we get afraid because we think we are alone. You know, this is happening to us. Oh, what will we do? You know, is God still the same in the past and today? He continues being the same reliable God, right? The Lord not only answered through this physical signal, but he gave this promise to Gideon. But the Lord said to him, my peace be with you. Do not be afraid. You are not going to what? To die. Because I have a mission for you. I have a special plan for you. So you will feel that after this amazing story, that Gideon moved the rest of his life without doubting anymore, right? He doesn't need any more signals. He is convinced that God has given him a mission, and he's moving in the right direction. In a few more verses in the same chapter, when he is finally getting to the battle, to the point that he needs to go and fight, he had second thoughts. And he started doubting, maybe this is not a true call from God, right? And he's having a conversation with God again. Gideon said to what? To God, you promised, Lord, you made this promise to me that you will use me to save Israel. Please do something for me, right? I will put a piece of wool in the threshing floor. Suppose dew is only to be in the wool tomorrow morning, and suppose the ground all around it will be dry. Then I will know that you will use to save me, Israel, and I know that your promise will come true. Right? He is asking for another what? Another sign. Why? Why he's asking for another sign? That God mentioned that one already? He's still having doubts, right? So what I'm trying to suggest today to you is that faith is a continuous growing process. And we have some moments that we get strong, and we have some moments in that we become what? Weak, and we need reassurance from God. So it's not like a constant, you are always growing and growing. No, in some moments you feel like depressed. You feel like some doubts is attacking you, you know, and you need to remember that the promises that God had made are real, and they are for you, right? You know, the Bible says we need to confess with our mouth that God is real and all these promises are real. So believing and confessing and expressing is kind of like putting all your heart, all your mind, and all your intentions in that these things will happen to you, right? Now, in verse 38, in the same chapter, the Bible says, and what happened is Gideon go early the next day, and he squeezed the dew out of the wool. The water filled a bowl, and God, you know, was kind of like presenting to him, yes, I am with you. So you will think, okay, after this signal, this person is ready to go and fulfill the commission that God is asking him to do, right? No, it didn't happen that way. So what happened? He come back to God, right? He got another sign. Then Gideon said to God, don't be angry with me, right? Why he will think that God will be angry with him? It's like when your child come to you and say, don't be angry, but you remember the car, you know that in that sentence, these two things, it's something bad coming to you, right? Like, oh man, my child destroyed the car or something. Don't be angry with me. Let's ask you for one more thing, you know, a little thing. Let me use the wool for one more test, but this time make the wool dry and let the ground cover with dew. So that night God did it, for the wool was dry and the ground all around it was covered with dew, right? It's a continuous process of growing, and God is patient. And that's an amazing thing when God, right? Because he's patient with me and he's patient with you. It's not like he's expecting you to start moving and believing in everything. He's going with you in this process to help you grow. In the previous sermons, we were talking about the 12 apostles, actually the 11 apostles, after Jesus' death. And they were in John chapter 20. Remember that Jesus appeared to 10 of the apostles, and they were really excited, and they were really happy, but one was missing, right? Who was the guy? Thomas, right? He was missing from that meeting, and when they come back and encounter Thomas, they start telling Thomas, oh, look, Jesus appeared, and he's alive. And what was Thomas' expression? What was Thomas' reaction? He had 10 guys telling him, yes, it happened, and he's saying, no. Seeing is what? Seeing is believing. Until I see Jesus and I put my fingers in his wound, I won't believe. And some of us, we are like that, right? We want like exactly proof from God that whatever he's asking us to do is real. So please be patient with me and read here in John 20, verse 24 and 25, the Bible again. Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, he also was called Didymus. Didymus means in Greek, the twin. Maybe he have a twin brother or something like that. He was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So he told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, first I must see the nail marks in his hands, and I must put my finger where the nails were, and I must put my hand in his side. Only then will I what? Question. Did Thomas spend 3 years with Jesus? Did he witness any of Jesus' miracles? So what's going on? Why he's having doubts here? Did he have enough evidence to believe that Jesus was a prophet? Yes, he believed that Jesus was a prophet. Did he have evidence to believe that Jesus was God? What do you think? No, he didn't. In Thomas' mind, Jesus was a great prophet, a human being. And that's it. Great, compassionate guy that was helping and healing people around here, but another human being. The jump from prophet to God, it requires a lot of faith, right? And this is what's happening here in chapter 20 in the book of John. By the way, one of the main reasons that John wrote this gospel is why? What is the reason that the main reason for John to write this specific gospel? So when people read the gospel, they will believe that Jesus was God. So in the book of John, you will encounter that the word believe is a key element in the whole book. The whole book is trying to prove to you that Jesus was really God, so you can believe in him. That's the whole story in John. So when you read the book of John, remember that, right? John is trying to convince you, the reader, that Jesus was really God. So we will continue moving on in the Acts of the Apostles. You have a story that is interesting, and it's a story about a man who was in charge of this prison. Remember that story? And let me read this text to you. Acts 16:29-30, the jailer called out for some lies that after the earthquake in the story. This is the background. And he rushed in, shaking with fear. He fell down in front of Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out, and he asked, "Sirs, what am I to do to be what?" So what? That's a very important question, right? What I need to do to be saved? What you need to do to be saved today? You think it's important to have the answer to these questions? And Paul answered the question, right? What is the answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus, then you and everyone living in your house will be saved. So believe is kind of like the first step that you are taking into this walking relationship with God. It's your first beginnings, knowing God and start trusting Him and start growing in Him, right? Little by little, God is helping you to increase in your faith and your belief. And this is what the Bible is reminding us here about how we should relate to the act of belief. So there is any difference between faith and belief? Yes, it's a difference. We use the words today. Belief is an intellectual assent that something is true. Even the demons believe, according to James 2:19, right? Faith is an intellectual assent that something is true, plus what? The willingness to give oneself to the practice of that truth. So that's what the demons don't do, right? They believe in God, but they don't obey God, right? So believing and having faith, they are connected, but faith is one step further, right? You're getting closer into taking action and following God. So belief seems like an ongoing life project, right? In the New Testament, the name of Thomas is mentioned 11 times. I was researching about this. So Thomas is mentioned 11 times. The majority of the times, the name is related to the list of the other apostles. It's not connected to anything in specific, right? So in Matthew, there's three more Bible references that I want to mention. For instance, here in Matthew 10, 3, it's just a mention of his name. These were Philip and Bartholomew, and also Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. Two were James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. It's a reference to his name. So the majority of the mentions in the New Testament of Thomas are connected to this list of the 12 apostles. But there's another few references to Thomas in the New Testament too. This is in John 11:16. The context of this story is when Lazarus had died and Jesus is going back to the town to resurrect Lazarus, but the apostles knew that people was trying to kill Jesus, so it was kind of like a very dangerous mission to go back near Jerusalem. Then Thomas, who also was called Didymus, spoke to the rest of the disciples. "Let us go also," he said, "then we can die with Jesus." What do you think about that statement? So much optimism in there, right? This is the guy that you don't want to invite in a specific project because he's a downer. And I don't know why John decided to record that specific sentence from this person, but it's there. You know, it's nothing that I can change. And it sadly is a negative, the context is negative. It's like Thomas is afraid of dying. Have you encountered somebody like that in your life? People like a coworker or a family member, that no matter what is going on, they always see the negative things in everything. Have you encountered somebody like that? How do you feel being around people like that? Tell me, you get excited if you want to start a project and you have a downer besides you? No, you're just trying to run from them, right? Because these are the kind of people that will drain your energy. You don't want to be around them because every single plan that you propose to them, they will find something negative about that. Right, Leslie? They put us down, and they drain us. They take all our energy. They take all our efforts. So Thomas is described as that kind of person, right? Sadly, probably he have another good qualities, but he was afraid that he will die, right? The commentary is mentioned that he was a little pessimistic. The other time that he's mentioned is in the book of John again, and I don't know why John record this, but this is in Thomas say to him in John 14:5. "Lord, we don't know where are you going, so how we can know the way?" It's expressing an honest question. Jesus is speaking about that he's leaving, that he's going to prepare a place for them, and he will come back. And Thomas' answer is, "We don't know where you're going," right? So what are you meaning with this? What are you talking about? The kingdom is supposed to happen here in earth. No, it's not supposed to happen anywhere else. So Thomas is presenting like a genuine dissatisfaction with the statement that Jesus is making. Now, my question to you is, why Jesus continue hiring this guy as one of the 12 apostles? Why he didn't send him home? What do you think? The guy is very negative. He is always doubting. He's like a carrying a big rock in your back. Why do you do that?
Yeah, but he is faithful.
Ah. That's the answer right there, Gabriela. You're going in the right direction. You know, God doesn't throw people away when we make mistakes or our faith is not strong enough. What he does is he endures patiently with us, and he is helping us to continue what? Growing. It's like somebody that is cultivating like a little plant and helping to bloom and, you know, have beautiful flowers. It takes time. It takes effort. And that's what God is doing with us, right? So if you have struggles with your faith, I have to tell you, you are not alone. We all go through that. But don't worry. God doesn't abandon you. He will continue working with you, and he will continue giving you signals and encouragement along the way so your faith continue growing. So one of the things that I'm proposing to you is that we need to start changing our mentality and how we treat people here at church, right? Let me do some reading here in the same book of John 20, right? This is verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, who is he? The Lord, right? Jesus, when he appeared the second time. Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and what? So what Jesus is saying is better to believe than to doubt. So Thomas was in a very difficult time in his life. He was getting very, very close to stop believing in Jesus completely. And the Lord come and rescue him from that situation. Have you encountered people who lost their faith? Yes, we encounter people like that. And it's sad. You know, somebody give up in God and they move away and they don't want to know anything more about religion. It's difficult to deal with somebody like that. But Jesus is treating Thomas in a very, very tender way. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my what? This is a very impressive statement of faith. The word in Hebrew and in Greek for Lord is the same reference to expressing conviction in God. Curious. Lord. My God. Elohim. Right? Now Thomas is believing that Jesus is not a regular prophet, but he is God. He'd get this revelation that this man that he spent 3 years is more than a regular man, that he really was God, because he was dead and now he has resurrected. He's back to life. And that's the end of the story for the doubting Thomas, right? After that moment, everything changed for him. But it's a sad part in the story too. Then Jesus told him, because you had seen me, what? You had believed. Blessed or happy are those who had not seen me, but still what? Having believed. So you and I, we are among these people, right? We haven't seen none of that, but we believe. We are making a choice of believing. So that's an act of faith. And this faith is growing every day in the way that God is relating to you, in the way that you are praying to God, in the way that God encourages you and help you with your problems, right? I was in a very difficult situation in front of that judge. And I didn't know what to say to mitigate the factor that I was a guilty person. And in that circumstances, I was contemplating a big fine and hopefully no jail for my transgressions with the traffic laws. And I remember praying before going to talk to this judge in North Carolina, what I will tell him, what you can say to help this judge to change his mind when the truth is that you are guilty. And I remember finally having my time and going in front of the judge, and he was a very pleasant person. He was very kind, and he was asking me how I declare myself. You know, and I have a good friend, and he say, well, you don't say that you are guilty. You don't say that you are not guilty. You say that you don't play any contest. You know, go from that strategy. So what is the meaning of that? I know I am guilty. He said, yeah, but you don't say that in front of the judge because that's the end of the conversation, right? You are guilty, there's nothing to do. Here is your fine and pay it. And so instead of pleading, I start trying to talk to the judge, you know, to see if he will help me to get out of the situation. And the judge repeat to me in a very calm voice, "No, sir, what are you pleading? Are you guilty or not guilty?" And then I finally had to say, "I am guilty." "All right, since you are guilty, here is your fine." But the good thing is, previous to getting the fine, I have a conversation with the prosecutor and that judge in that court, and he offered me a deal, right? Instead of paying the full price of the fine, he said, "If you declare guilty, we'll lower the price to this amount." Okay, it's not painful. So finally, I had to go with honesty and accept my punishment, right, in front of the judge. What I'm trying to present to you in this illustration is that in our moments of weakness, we need to be completely honest with God. No excuses, right? God needs to bring more people to the church. Good, we have a Bible worker, let him do it, right? No, we are all called to do this job, right? "No, but pastor, I never knock on doors, I never give Bible study. I come from a family that they barely speak." You know, like, we start giving what? Excuses. And what God is trying to say, no, it's certain things that we need to do in our own, right? Now, when people join the church and come to the church, we mentioned in the previous sermon that we need to allow them to belong, meaning we welcome everybody at the church, right? Because we are nobody to judge anyone. And all of these people, all of these persons that they come to the church, they come in different stages of believing. So this is the second step in our process of doing evangelism here in Aiken. And I need to show you this. I had the ability to put these signs down, you know, I don't know why. But I want you to remember, these are simple tools to help you to remember that it's a process for a person to know more about Christ. People don't go to churches for no reason. You know, they get a call, they get a desire to be with friends, and they start believing, right? In the past, previous to people to belong to a church, we were expecting them to what? You want to join us as a good club? You need to what? What I'm proposing to you today is different, right? What I'm saying to you now is, no, join us. Come to the church. We want to be your friend. This part over here of believing, this is something that you will work with between you and God in your own time. And it's different. How people get to the conviction of believing? How do you get evidence of the existence of God today? How? You want my honest answer? Holy Spirit is very good, but also through your life. Your testimony is the tool to help others to get the conviction that God is working, right? Especially your family that really know you. Say, "Wow, look at my sister, look at my brother, how changed they are." It's because they are allowing God to work, and then you become a powerful tool to bring people closer to God, right? So this process of believing, it takes time. God doesn't reject us, and He's encouraging us to get closer to Him. Let me mention three basic steps in the growing process of believing for the church, right? Nothing is more inspiring than seeing God moving in our midst. Meaning, when we start speaking about the miracles that God is doing in Aiken, when we start speaking about the blessings that you have in the week, when all these things start happening in Aiken, that will be an encouragement to others. Where? Here in Aiken, because God is still real. Where? Here in this church, in this community. The same God that it was helping people in the past is the same God that is helping people today. Nothing has changed. The story continues being written. The church is maybe different a little bit today in 2017, but we have struggles, we have problems, we have doubts. This is one of the elements that will help us to realize how important it is to have a faith that is positive, focusing on the things that God is doing. The second thing is changing our attitudes, right? Instead of being a downer and always complaining for all the bad things that happen to you, focusing what? Focusing the blessings. I mean, it's nothing new. You know the sins forever, right? Focusing the blessings and the things that God is doing for you. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day, today, right? Regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. So today you are choosing to have what? Faith, right? We cannot change the past. We cannot change the fact that the people will act in a certain way. We don't have power to that. We cannot change the inevitable, I'm sorry, I'm having problems with that word right there. And the single most significant decision is that we can make is the choice of our attitude, right? So what is your attitude today? You want to be a positive person or you want to be a negative person? You are the only one who can make that choice. I cannot make that choice for you. I encourage you to go into the positive. It's important for your faith. Finally, an attitude of what? Oh, joy. Right? Is what? The contrary also happened, right? An attitude of pessimism and negativity is contagious, right? If you are always talking about the failures and the tragedies and how everything is going bad, so everything will come darker and darker for you. So we need to have a positive faith because God is still real, right? And he continued delivering for you and for me. Now, this attitude of joy at the Lord's word can permeate the whole what? Congregation. Your enthusiasm, my enthusiasm, and the belief in the greatness of God has a way of influencing everyone in the congregation, right? Changing their attitudes into possibilities and victories. Build your faith in God. Start seeing mighty works of God, and your church will be going into being affected and being more healthy, and finally having some growing. You know, the process of reviewing this is not something that I created. This is something that is the result of a lot of people that is doing evangelism around the world. And they had noticed that if we change the approach in how we treat people and how we welcome people, then we will embrace a growing, right? I have a conversation with some of my members in a church a long time ago. And the members were presenting one of our major struggles at that specific congregation that it had to do with finances. You know, and it seems like all churches have problems with finances, right? I haven't met the church where they have all the money that you can wish for, you know? And we were struggling for money, and people were starting developing ideas what we need to do to overcome this problem with finances. And the more we focus on the finances and the strategies about money and all these things, it seems that the problem grows bigger and bigger. And people get more discouraged and more discouraged. And finally, we change the approach. Say, what we're doing? Let's talk about God, right? The one who can provide for you and provide for me. You know how many times in my life God had delivered for me in circumstances of difficulties and finances and health and many issues? I remember many occasions, you know, but I will tell you one in specific. My wife had Christian, and she had to stop working. And I was the only one working at the time in this mill factory. Nighttime shift, 12 hours every day minus Friday. That was my Sabbath. And we struggled a lot during this time because we didn't have enough money to pay for our bills and to get the diapers. And I don't know, for the ones who have little kids, you get the diapers, and when they are little, very small, and they are like a big pack, but then the kids start growing and the diapers start becoming less and less and less. Have you noticed that? You are in a stage 5, there's only like 12 diapers, and then you are paying like the double price. What's going on here, right? Like, this kid is a fortune, you know? And the same thing with the milk and all these things. And believe me, it was a very difficult time. But I can tell you today, with complete honesty, that during that difficult time, God always provided for our family. Not that we had money to throw away and buy expensive cars or anything, but we have enough money to survive and to go through. And that's the amazing thing about God. He continued doing miracles for us today, and I remember these times. So I want you to think about these times when God had delivered for you, how he had helped you. And you know what? Your faith will start growing. Things will be a little different if we change our attitude, if we start thinking in a more positive way and seeing things not as a challenge, but as an opportunity for God. You know, and today we make a mistake. We didn't do it, but we were supposed to do the first reading for a couple. Where is Gabriela? We missed that opportunity. They are not here, but this is a couple that is coming from Fresno, California, and I don't want to continue delaying this issue here. Gabriela, can you come for a moment, please? So I need to have a witness for this process. I want to ask you to do me a favor and read the names of this couple over here, please. I'm giving you the right paper.
Nathaniel and Lexi Green.
All right. They are not here today, but they are coming from Fresno, California. This is our first reading. And last week we said goodbye to a great friend, right? Another couple was leaving. Interesting, right? Some people leave and other people come. So I'm confident that the Lord will continue bringing the right people to Aiken.
Amen.
You are the right person. Thank you for being here today. God bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, today we want to ask you for your continued compassion and mercy. Lord, we are asking you for more encouragement to help us grow in faith, to trust more in you. Amen. It's possible that we are struggling with problems, that they are very difficult, but we want to place these problems in your hand and your care. Father, we are confident that you will do the best for us. In Jesus' name, amen.